Lord God, we come together this morning to worship you, to hear from you, and to become more like you. I pray, Lord God, that in the midst of one another, we would be encouraged that we are not alone in our lack of being like you, nor in our desire to pursue that likeness. I pray, Father God, that you would inspire your people with your inspired word by your Spirit being within us. I pray, Lord, that the very meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. But more than pleasing to you, I pray, Lord, that they would be efficacious for your work in this community and around the world. I pray, Lord God, that your word, which lives on far longer than we mortals who pass like the sun-scorched grass, that your word, which stands eternal, would be heard in this generation, loudly proclaimed and even more loudly lived. I pray, Lord, that we would be an accurate representation of you to wherever it is that we call home. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask that you grab your Bibles out of the pew racks. Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff on that stand here. Let me grab a different one. We are starting a new series today, and it is called Help! I've Got Kids! And it is a parenting series, and so I know that this will unequally apply to different individuals in our congregation, but it's been about 4.5 years since we did a parenting series, so I figure it's about time. If you got a 4.5-year-old, I apologize. We'll get to this stuff real quick for you. We're going to be going through this series, though, in a slightly different way than we normally take parenting series, if you will. So today we're going to be talking about the concept of leading. When it comes to parenting, the interesting thing is that leading has corollaries or principles that can go across every single leadership followership relationship in the world, whether that be employer to employee, or whether that be parent to child, or whether that be to some degree relationships in organizations, PTOs, all those sorts of things. If you are in a position of leadership, then these principles are transferable. However, we are going to be intentionally focusing on the art of parenting throughout this series. I ask that you would take notes, and if they're not directly applying to you any longer, then share them with somebody in your family. It does, but do it in a way that's not condescending or you really could use this, because that rarely goes over well. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. Now, this is the context of Moses charging the people of Israel to obey the commandments that he had given so that they might be able to enjoy the blessings that God had conditionally promised. So it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." I want you to hear that word real carefully there, that you may enjoy long life. A lot of people are long-lived, but they don't seem to be enjoying it. God's commands help you to not only live a long life, but to enjoy the years as they go by. "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." And here comes one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. It's kind of like John 3:16 for the Jews. The Shema, if you will, is what they call it. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Now, a little parenthetical here. Massah or Meribah was where they doubted God and his ability to provide them with fresh water to drink, and they were kind of grumbling and complaining, "You brought us out into this desert to die." So that's what he's referring to. And then, of course, he told Moses to strike the rock, and free fresh water flowed from the rock. So be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "Well, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Lord God, help us to hear your word and to not just hear it and have it flow through our ears and to bounce around in a vacuous space within, but help us to think on them, to dwell on them, and to see how we might live our lives differently in order to be more obedient to your eternal word, that we might enjoy a long life, that it may go well with us, and that we might have generations to bless after us. I thank you, Lord, for those generations that have gone before us, on whose shoulders we stand, and whose blessings we enjoy. And I pray, Lord God, that we would leave no less but more to those that come behind us. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want you to take a moment and think about and write down the characteristics of a mature and maturing person that you would like your children, grandchildren, nephews, or nieces to one day have. So I want you to just take a few moments. I'll give you about 2 minutes. And I want you to just write down those characteristics, those qualities, those character traits that you would like for your children, grandchildren, nephews, and nieces to have, or to have in increasing measure. And go. If you don't have kids yet, use your imagination. What kind of kids do you want to have? You got about 60 seconds left. In these last 30 seconds, I want you to take the list that you have and prioritize them. Pick your top three. 1, 2, 3. Now, many of you have heard this story before, but some of you have not. My day off is Friday, which works out wonderfully well for me because it gives me a quasi-weekend with my kids to some degree. My day off is Friday, and so back in the day, my wife was working at a phone answering service, and so she was gone one Friday morning, and I need you to know for the truth of the story. We were actually living on Orchard Street at the time, and around the corner, you go around Orchard, turns into Chamberlain, and my son Joshua had a best friend who was Alex Cusimano, still is, but he called him Axe My Fend. He could not pronounce things very well. Up until this day, my son had never done two things. Well, there's a lot of things he'd never done, but two things that he had never done before this morning that he chose this morning to do for the very first time. Number one was wake up without then coming into our bedroom. So he'd always done that before. He'd wake up, he'd come into our room. Every morning, without fail, he would wake up, he'd come into our room. The second thing he'd never done before was manage to open an exterior door by himself. Now I want you to posit a situation in which it's Friday morning, it's my day off, I'm relaxing a little bit, and I'm in bed. It's 6:30 in the morning. And I awake to a neighbor. So you go down Orchard Street, and it turns into Chamberlain, and Axe My Fend is over here. And across the street at the time was the Duttons. And Sue Dutton lived in that house, and glory be to Jesus, she was doing a yard sale and setting up that morning. Because my little son Joshua, toddling around that corner on the sidewalk, going towards 305 South Street, going to see Axe My Fend, was my son Joshua, 6:30 in the morning. So what I wake up to is Sue Dutton's voice coming from the downstairs going, John? John? I'm like, what? What? Yes. And I got some clothes on, went downstairs, and there's Sue with my little son, Joshua, holding his hand. Now, what you don't know probably is that Leo Cusimano and I had a little a joking arrangement going back and forth of Worst Father of the Year award. And he had owned it up until that moment because Alex had flooded the bathtub into the bathroom down through the ceiling. And so he owned the crown until that day, and he never wrested it from me. Parenting sometimes is just hard, doing the very best that you can do when your son will wander towards the street with traffic and have to be picked up by some neighbor lady and brought to your house to your shame and chagrin. I say that as we begin this series because I don't want you to feel like I'm telling you this is how I've succeeded, and if you are half as good of a parent as I am, that you would be succeeding as well. But there are some principles and concepts that will go through this entire series that will help you to survive those moments and be able to have decent children on the outset of this whole difficult arrangement of parenting free-willed children. Now, I want to start with this sermon entitled Leading, because you cannot parent a child in a direction that you yourself have not already gone. So I want you to look at those top three things on your list right now and look at those characteristics that you want your children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces to have and to be growing in. And I want you to very seriously, quietly, to yourself, ask yourself the question, how good of an example am I in these three areas? How good of an example am I in these three areas? If somebody were to be following me, would they wind up here where I want them to wind up? If somebody was to follow my footsteps, to follow my daily course of actions, would they wind up as a hardworking individual? Would they wind up as somebody who honors God in their day-to-day life? Would they wind up as somebody who is a giving person? Would they wind up in my goals and objectives for them if they are following me? Because I have words for you that are incredibly important, and that is your children and their children are watching you. And you cannot fool them. You cannot fake them out. They see you at 6:30 in the morning. They see you on your good days. They see you on your bad days. These are the people who are most intrinsically invested in the way that you live your life. There's a few phrases that go along with this. My favorite one being that the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, every once in a while, it'll hit a hill and roll a long, long way. But on average, fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. There are so many mannerisms, so many habits, so many ways of being in the world that I owe directly to my parents. It's frightening at times. And I'm sure that you too have experienced this. You have said words out of your mouth that you tried to catch them as they were coming out because you swore you would never say that because you got so sick of hearing it as a kid. And yet here you are saying the same thing. Point number one for how we lead is moral authority. Moral authority does not come from positional authority. It does not come from having a position, whether that be boss or president or parent. It comes from your humble obedience. I've said this all the time in a ministry leadership context, but it's also true for parenting, that if you're unwilling to follow, you are unfit to lead. If you are unwilling to follow, you are unfit to lead. And when we come to the idea of parenting, you have been entrusted with raising the next generation. Who are you following? Where are you heading? Are you becoming more like Christ? It's not about have you arrived at this wonderful place in your life where you are the very image of Jesus Christ Himself, and He's finished and completed His work on you. We just talked about that last week. The work is ongoing. It's not about have you arrived, and therefore do I have to pretend in front of my kids that I'm better than I am? Absolutely not. They see through your fake masks. And those are the kids that grow up despising religion because they see it as fake. Are you obviously growing in your walk to become more and more like Christ? Because they can see that. They can see the improvement. And they can see that their lives then too should be one of growth and ongoing accomplishments of the characteristics and the fruit of the Spirit. Moral authority, the right to lead, in other words, the right to speak into somebody else's life, comes from the way that you live yours. Imagine, if you will, a pastor who would get up every Sunday and would preach from the Word of God and then was dallying with other, well, in my case, it would be other ladies in the community, or was lying or cheating or stealing or was doing things that the whole community knew were against what he was saying. And he got up and said, yeah, but this is still the inspired Word of God, and it's just as accurate with my living immorally as it is if I were to be living morally. So go ahead and obey what I'm saying anyway. It's ridiculous. There's another phrase I love. It says that I cannot hear what you're saying because the way you're living is screaming far too loudly. I can't exactly remember how that goes. But I can't hear what you're saying because your life is being lived to the contrary. Words and deeds. Now, my other famous phrase, well, not famous, I guess, I use it all the time. It's not unique to me, but there's two best times to plant an oak tree, 20 years ago and today. And so today is the day of action. Today is the day of improvement. Today is the day of decision. If you have not been that wonderful, great, tremendous Christian, today you can begin that journey. Today you can become that person that you want them to be. And whether they're out of the house or not, they continue to look up to, respect, and follow you. Or if you have failed them so miserably that they don't, they will take notice of your change. And they will begin to respect you. That is the way that parenting is supposed to work. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said it in the idea of discipleship. It is equally true for us in the realm of leading our kids. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, this is verse 10, He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. Notice that in this context, it is speaking to the parents and the grandparents of how they live their lives in front of the younger generations. You are inheriting work or the fruit of work that you did not invest. It's so easy for us to take for granted the characteristics that we were taught as kids, the morality that we were given as children. In fact, I see this a lot where kids are brought to church for the Sunday school morality because they want them to grow up to be decent kids and to be decent adults. And they believe that the Christian values and morals have some components that will be helpful for them. And then they don't wind up coming themselves. And the reality comes into play that if you don't live it out, they won't believe in it. They won't respect it. And so your kids will grow up as decent kids, as seen by the community at large, but there's a generational decline. First generation believed in Christ, worshiped him, sought to live their life according to him. Second generation, they come and then they don't see much value in the whole church thing, but they agree with the morals and values. So then they send their kids to get those morals and values, but because they're not personally living them out, the third generation has no value to it, and as soon as they can, they'll stop going to church themselves. You have to have the moral authority to parent. And the moral authority comes from your living out these guidelines that you're trying to inculcate in them. Now, we're going to get into the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the next couple of sermons about how to train them up and how to love them forward. And that's going to be kind of hands-on nuts and bolts stuff for more of parenting issues. But we've got to get this thing settled first. You cannot lead them where you're not going. You cannot lead them where you're not going. You cannot tell them you should share if you're not sharing. You should share with your brother or sister. You know, you should share what you have. And then you're not sharing in any demonstrative way to other people in your life. Then all they'll take from that is they'll have to share because you're going to make them. But then once they get to be adults, whew, I don't have to give my stuff away anymore. Point number two, transparent presence. I thought about capitalizing the P for an intentional pun. My daughter Rebecca would have enjoyed that, but I have found that very few other people enjoy puns. Transparent presence. The interesting thing is here, if you want to share with the next generation and the generation beyond that, the values, the morals, the ethics that you yourself hold dear, here's how you do it. Verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What it's talking about here is that it should be, two things, twofold. Number one, the very values you hold dear should be visibly present in your everyday existence. Number one. And number two, you should take your kids with you. Take them with you. We have got a couple ministries that, for me as a father to sons anyway, I really appreciate enjoying that, the Christian Service Brigade, where every Thursday night at 6:50 to 8 o'clock, they come, they play, they have a good time. We don't do crafts, we do projects, we build weapons and those sorts of things. It's a lot of fun. But then my favorite part of the entire week is that there's a moment where we get our little Bible section we're supposed to read and a couple of questions on a printed out piece of paper. And then I get to take my sons into a part of the church and we go through the text together and they ask questions or I ask them questions and we get to talk about it. And it kind of programs in. There's this weekly time for me and my boys when we're talking about the things of God. It's programmed in. It happens. Every single week, my boys will hear about the words of God from their dad. Not from pastor up on the pulpit, but from their dad. The second one is New Commandment Men's Ministry that meets the fourth Saturday of every month. And when my boys get to the age of 12, I bring them with me. So Joshua's been coming with me for a while now. And we show up and there's a devotional time and we mock each other. That's a man's love language is mockery. If you don't feel comfortable mocking somebody, you don't know them well enough or you don't like them. That's just the truth of masculinity there. So we mock each other a little bit. We drink scads of coffee and we go out and we serve the widows and single moms of our community, primarily of our church, but of our community to help them with issues of physical necessity, fiscal necessity, where we do all sorts of those things. But what for me is huge with that is I get to take my son with me and he gets to learn hands-on that dad cleans a widow's gutters. Dad fixes the handrail going down to the basement. Dad gets a big extension stepladder and climbs up about 14 feet in the air in the basement stairs to change the light bulb so that she doesn't have to. Dad gets a shovel and a garden rake out and helps other men fixing a bank so that the build-up detritus of a snowplow gets taken back down and graded back over so that a single mom can, or single female in the house can manage to mow her yard. We do these things. They're scheduled in. And my boy comes with me. Are you taking the next generations with you? Are they seeing what you're doing? You see, because you could actually be a very good example for someone to follow, but your kids never see you doing those things, and so they're following the example they see on TV or YouTube or Snapchat. Transparent presence means they've got to be with you. They have to go with you. They have to actually be there. And so let me read these verses again, and maybe you can hear them a little bit differently now. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. It's not like beat them into them. Impress them on your children. How do you do that? By talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That implies, in fact, it states explicitly that your children are with you when you're talking at home, sitting down, or when you're walking along the road, or in today's context, might be sitting in the car or truck driving down the road. When you lie down and when you get up, your kids should be with you. Your grandkids should spend time with you. You should be investing in them. And then the beautiful thing about that is who you are will just rub off on them. It can never happen if you're not with them. If you don't spend time with them. Now, I understand it, maybe CSB and maybe New Commandment Men's Ministries or the female equivalents thereof don't exist for you or you can't make those times happen. That doesn't mean you can't spend time with them. Sharon. Pop quiz, who taught your grandson Daniel to pitch? Dan did. I knew the answer already, that's why I called on you. Guys, gals, your comfort and your relaxation are nowhere near as important as investing in the future generations. We have a parenting epidemic in our country. A parenting epidemic. Technology is not the enemy. It is not the problem.
Yeah, well, my kid would rather just watch funny videos on YouTube.
Yeah. Yeah, they would. So what should you, the parent, do? Hey, turn off your phone. I need you to come help me with something. Right? And then deal with that. And then have them come along. And you know what? Within about 5 to 10 minutes of their whining and complaining, they'll shut up. And you know what? If you do it regularly enough, it's just normal. Getting over that hump is what you need to be committed to doing in your life. You need to be committed to getting over the grumbling, complaining, and whining hump and getting into the lifetime where doing things with dad, doing things with mom, doing things with grandma and grandpa is just normal. So when you say, hey, I need your help with something, they know that grumbling and complaining and fighting, kicking up their heels doesn't work because they've tried it repeatedly. So they just come. Looking back on my childhood, my fondest moments were those moments I tried to get out of as a child. My fondest memories are the moments I tried to get out of as a child. Now, I'm not pretending like your kid's going to want to help you weed the garden or rake rocks or go help a neighbor out. They're not going to want to up front. But that's okay. You can tell them what I tell my kids. You don't have to want to. That's not required. You don't have to want to. Your attitude's completely free to you. But you have to do it. And eventually that becomes normal. And they spend time with you and they can fight it all they want. But when they leave your house and they're surrounded by kids that never had investment from older generations in their lives and they see them wasting their lives, they won't want to be that way. Not because you're there forcing them, but because they have seen you, they've witnessed the way you live life, and they grow up and they realize this is the way to be a mature adult in the world. You work hard. You share of your excess with those in need. That you're a loving, caring person. And they can do it without thinking. That's the beautiful thing about it. Because if they've done it with you for years ad nauseum, their knee-jerk reaction to life will be how you trained them. Right now, their knee-jerk reaction is grumbling, complaining, and whining. And that's what we call immature, right? Your job as parents and grandparents is to make sure that by the time they're adults, that's not their knee-jerk reaction. So that their knee-jerk reaction, when they're out mowing the yard and they see an elderly gentleman trying to get down and clean out under their bushes, and they're struggling a bit, and they see their neighbor having a hard time, their knee-jerk reaction is to turn off their mower and go help. That only happens if they've got adults pouring into their lives by bringing them with them. It doesn't have to be an exciting road trip. It could be going to the hardware store. It could be going to the grocery store. And then they just learn by being with you. Well, why don't we get that one? Well, because if you read down, you can see the price per ounce is vastly different. And you can read in the ingredients and there's the exact same product with different labeling. Oh. Dad, how do you know so much about screws versus machine screws, wood screws, coarse thread, fine thread, diameters of nuts and bolts? How do you know all that stuff? Oh, well, when I was a kid, my dad took me to the hardware store. And he had me help him around the house. And when you grow up and you get married and you have your own house, I want you to walk into your neighborhood hardware store and know what you're asking for too, or to know how to ask for help. This is our biggest problem in our country. This entire series, if you get nothing else from this whole series, please, please get this. This right here. I'm not saying fall asleep through the whole rest of the series, but I'm saying this. If you get nothing else from it, get this. This principle right here will change our country. You can blame future, the generations coming up all you want, but that doesn't help anything. Make time for them. You're going to die someday. And so will they. And so time is the most precious commodity you have, and nothing says I love you and I care about you more than spending time with them and on them. Yeah, it's just easier to do it myself. Yeah, it is. Stop your whining and complaining. Take them with you. Well, yeah, but I was transplanting plants and I thought he was weeding. I looked back and he pulled up all my tomato plants and had them spread in the yard. Yeah. And then you get to explain to him the difference between a tomato plant and a weed. And hopefully they survive, but ultimately what you're growing more than tomatoes is a kid who will one day know how to grow their own food too. The epidemic in our country is kids that aren't getting enough time with their parents and their grandparents. They're spending time on their phones, but that's not their fault. That's our fault. They're entertaining themselves with constant streams of hilarious videos on Facebook and Snapchat and YouTube and the internet because you're not taking them with you. You'll come into the house from doing something and be frustrated because there they sit under a blanket watching some inane video that will do nothing to enrich their lives down the road. And you're thinking, why is this generation doing this? You know, I didn't have a phone when I was their age. That must be the problem. No, your parents probably made you go help. So be the parent. Take them with you. They won't like it at first, but looking back, they will love you for it. So you got to have the moral authority, the moral right to lead. You also have to have transparent presence in their life. And the third one is generational accomplishments. I cannot emphasize this enough. Generational accomplishments. Young people, hear me. Hear me, you will be able to do almost nothing significant in your life. Please believe me when you hear this. You will be able to do almost nothing significant in your life based solely upon your efforts. All great things take generations to accomplish. All great things take generations to accomplish. And so the great things that you will accomplish in your life are in part due to your parents and your grandparents, or at least the previous generations that have laid the groundwork and built the house and put the shingles on the house that you built a chair and put in it. You don't get to do anything significant in this world by yourself. You're not that good. And neither am I. There is a generational accomplishment that goes into achieving anything of greatness in this world. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen was I was in seminary, and I would leave the seminary campus because I could. We didn't live on campus, and I didn't like the cafeteria food, so it'd be lunch hour. I'd drive into Lexington, and there was a Piccadilly cafeteria there. And cafeteria this place and cafeteria in this place, vastly different. So anyway, I'd go to Piccadilly cafeteria, and there was this lady that was from Vietnam, that was the waitress there almost every time I was there. I'd be there once a week, basically, the same day of the week, same time. And she'd come in, and after about a month or so, she spoke broken English. She did a great job waiting tables, and we just got talking. She found out I was studying for the ministry. I was actually a pastor of a United Methodist church at the time while I was attending seminary. And she said, oh, let me show you my pictures. And here she was, washing tables. And I want you to hear this. This was the most noble lady I've met in my life. She was washing tables. She said, I come to country for my kids. She said, I'd live better in Vietnam. I speak better. I have better job. But I come to country for my kids. And she pulls out the kids, and she's got three kids. She says, this one's studying for lawyer. This one graduate next year is teacher. This one, he in doctor school. And she's washing the table. You can't accomplish anything on your own of significance. Who you are, your morals and values, the very material possessions you have, whether it's great or small, have been given to you. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery. Generational accomplishment. This is why Proverbs says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Yes, that's not just financial material wealth, but it is financial and material wealth. It's not just that, but it is that. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you got a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance, take it off. Please, dear Lord, take it off. Thank you. Because ultimately, what we're supposed to be doing is building a better world. Not just for ourselves, but for our kids and for their children and their children after them. We're supposed to not consume everything we have. We're supposed to invest in the future generations. We're supposed to have our kids be able to sit at a table they didn't make, eat food they didn't grow. They're supposed to be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor and of our parents' labor and their parents' labor. The very ability for us to freely choose what occupation we go to, what school we go to, how we graduate, the clothes that we wear, all of that is stuff we didn't earn. We didn't earn that. We didn't earn our freedom. None of us in this room earned our freedom. None of us. We are standing on generations who died and strove and struggled so that we can enjoy it. You can't accomplish anything significant in this life. Nothing apart from generational accomplishments. Your job is to add to the pile. Your job is to improve the world for the next generation. Your job is to invest in them so that they will have a better life than you had. This generation today is the first generation in American history that has a worse future than their parents. Do you know why that is? There's a lot of excuses out there. There's a lot of reasons I have seen. It's a parenting problem. That's why. Period. It is a parenting problem. I started this sermon with a story of my own failure to some degree. I still don't. I'm responsible for it. I don't think I was at fault, but my wife certainly has a different opinion of that. My dad's dad, Bruce, actually his name was Samuel, he went by Bruce. Bruce grew up in a different time and a different era. He graduated from eighth grade. He was born in 1906. Eighth grade was quite the accomplishment. He loved to make us feel bad in high school because he could do geometry in his head. He said, I only graduated from the eighth grade. You know, that was his constant phrase. He was a hardworking man, really hardworking man. I mean, when my dad was 20, his dad was 60, and they'd be using post hole diggers, you know, not like the motorized one, the Rocky Mountainous terrain of the Appalachian Mountains, putting in fence posts. And they work all morning long, take a lunch break. They work all afternoon long, take a dinner break. And my dad would be whipped at 20, and my grandpa would go back out and work till dark. My grandpa was a hardworking man. My grandpa was also, though, a very hard man. My grandpa was abusive. They didn't call it that back then, but he was abusive. So much so that my grandma took the two eldest kids and tried to escape. And my grandpa found out about it in time and went to the train depot and dragged her off the train and got his two kids and went back home. And I have no idea what happened behind closed doors, but she never tried to leave again. My dad tells a story, and he doesn't tell a lot of these. This is the only one I've ever gotten from him. I don't think he meant for me to hear it. But the youngest of five, my Aunt Carol, he remembers a time when my grandpa picked her up by the leg and threw her across the living room into the wall. My dad was the first one in that family to become a Christian. A man in the Free Methodist Church up in Bremerton, Washington. My dad would walk down the street to that church every Sunday. And this man led him to faith in Jesus Christ.
And then the very next month, my parents' family moved 1,600 miles to Phoenix, Arizona. There went the chance of my dad growing up in a church, or so we thought. Not we, I mean, obviously I wasn't lying. So you would think. But that very week, there was a new church plant in the Phoenix area. Happened to be a Free Methodist church plant. And they were hanging door things on the neighborhood, the brand new subdivision my dad's family moved to. And so he started getting picked up every Sunday by a guy that drove a van. He did a van route. And he would always sing in a very low bass voice the old Wesleyan song, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain? I don't know if you've ever heard that song or not. It was my dad's favorite, and he couldn't sing it well, but he sang it with lots of gusto. And it was his favorite because this guy would pick him up every Sunday and take him to church. And my dad grew, and my dad grew, and my dad grew in his faith to the point where he was actually over the Free Methodist youth. He was the president of all of Arizona youth group. My dad was. And I'm sharing this story with you because as we talk about generational accomplishments, some of you are in the very lucky position of having inherited generations of good parenting, generations of value being poured into next generations. And some of you are in the position of my dad. And so I want you to remember, if that's the position you're in, be a Larry. That's my dad's name. Be a Larry. Larry changed his future, and he changed generations' future. My dad has three kids. All three are Christians. I'm a pastor, which you know, and my younger brother, Dave, he's a religion philosophy preaching professor at Indiana Wesleyan University. There are 11 grandkids, all of whom have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We got one right now that's kind of drifting, so pray for them if you can. But be a Larry. Because there's always two best times to plant an oak tree. And if you're not sitting in the shade of one that your grandpa planted, plant one yourself. Parenting. It's about leading. And it's about leading people in the direction you're heading towards Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about nuts and bolts as we move forward in this series. But you have to, first of all, get this thing nailed down. You have to have the moral authority to lead towards Christ, or they will rebel against Christ. Because they'll see you as a hypocrite. And they'll see Christianity, therefore, as full of hypocrites. Number two, transparent presence. You have to invest in them if you want their value to grow. And generational accomplishments. Our job is to improve the chances of the next generation. We get to sit at tables we didn't make, eat food we didn't grow. And us, this nation especially, we've inherited more than we've earned. And so our very lives now are grace-filled. Our job is to add to the pile. Lord God, help us to have a perspective that looks not just at our own few decades, but that looks at the grand scheme of things and how our family tree should grow in the next generation and the next one after it. I pray, Lord God, that we would take to heart these commands of yours to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that not just for our neighbors and not just for ourselves, but so that our kids that are seeing this and so that our grandkids that will be raised as well in the shadow of the tree we plant would be people that love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and would love their neighbor as themselves. And I pray, Lord God, for those especially who are sitting here and they're like, yeah, but I didn't inherit any of that. Help them, Lord God, to be a Larry. Help them to choose to plant that tree today. Not for themselves, because they'll never get to enjoy all the fruits and benefits of having a mature oak tree, but for their kids and for their grandkids. Help us, Lord God, to live into the calling of parenting and grandparenting the next generations. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God His tithes and offerings. Also, if you could, take the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle. Once they get there, pass them back to the outside. I would be very, very grateful. Oh, there's something in there. There you go. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for my dad. For my mom, too, absolutely. But for my dad, who changed, who made a change, who responded to life differently than it was shown to him and chose to make a better world for himself, but ultimately for me and my brother and sister and for all of our kids and our kids' kids. And I pray, Lord God, that my kids would grow up to be Larry too. That in seeing my imperfections, they would choose to be better. And that they would see my heart. That in the midst of my imperfectly walking after You, they see me walking after You. And they choose to do likewise. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, who shows us how to relate to a parent. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction, God's blessing of a heavenly Father upon His children? Lord God, I pray that You would bless each and every man, woman, and child in here today, that we may all be a blessing to the world. And I pray, Lord, rather than complaining and whining about the situation that is, You would empower us to change our world wherever You have placed us. I pray, Lord, for those who have grown up without generational investment in them, that they would be a Larry. And I pray, Lord God, for those who feel like it might be too late, that their kids are grown and gone. I pray for them, Lord God, that You would show them ways they can continue to show up and to invest and to love and to show that they are becoming more like You even now. And I pray, Lord God, for all of us, that those under our care, we would see them in at least small glimpses this week becoming more like You, so that we can be encouraged as we fight the good fight. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Now go and be the church.